Cool. Good morning, everyone. So, I think I would know, or at least you guys would be acquainted. I've been around in Josh Gen for a very long time, and recently been here quite often. But for those who I haven't met or haven't met us, I'm Ryan. This is Lalani. Our two sons are Francia, Samuel, and Caleb. Our two daughters are with the kids, Mika and Anna Grace. And yeah, we lead a church in Johannesburg called City on a Hill, which Dan used to lead for how many years? Like 6, 7 years or something. And his dad led before that, and another guy before that. So it's a church that's been through a few transitions, and incredible to see what the Lord does over generations. And you know, He's a faithful God, eh? And to just be here for me is very special, because I see the same thing here. Just for years, I mean, I helped paint this building, build this building, work parties here. You know, I don't know how many years ago that was, 20 years ago almost. And to just see how over this time, the Lord has just continued to bring people, save people, deliver people, disciple people, send them out, bring people, save people, deliver people, send them out, equip them, send them out. And it's just happened. It's just over and over as the Lord just multiplies what he's doing. And so for those who have been here, some of you have probably been here since back then. And I know I've met some of you who watched me in youth back in those days, helping lead youth then and young adults. And there's a couple of the guys here. It's just so cool. I mean, even Nick and Belinda, if you want to give to them, that's great, because they were my home group leaders, and so they deserve to share any inheritance. So that was actually really, I think, quite profound, you know. Just an amazing privilege. We absolutely love Josh Gen. We love our church, but this was our home for so many years, you know. So we just love you guys, love Josh Gen, love what the Lord has done. I want to dive in now. And I do think a lot of what is going to come through in the message has started coming through prophetically, which is always cool. And I praise God for that. But I did feel like the Lord gave me something specific and fresh for this morning. Sometimes you tweak messages. You know, there have been weeks recently where I've been preaching 7 days, you know, 7 times in 7 days. New messages every week in different contexts. Lalani and I have traveled a lot and are traveling a lot with 412. We're out more than we're in most of the time, especially this year. And so you do tend to like tweak messages and preach them again, but I felt the Lord give something fresh this morning. And so I'm just trusting for him to work through this. He's got to come. So I think I'm going to start like this. I'll start by giving you the title, The Jealous Zeal of Our God. The Jealous Zeal of Our God. It's one of those power titles. When you hear it, you're like, everything in you should start going, yes, Lord, this is who you are. I know this God. And maybe for some of you who have forgotten this God, who have forgotten this aspect of his character, this morning, I'm trusting that he's going to awaken something in you. Because when you see his jealous zeal, something happens in you. And a fire comes into you. And you go, I'm reflecting, I'm carrying, I'm going to carry that same jealous zeal for his name and for our relationship, because it is the most precious thing that I have in this universe. What were we singing there with Delia? There's nothing in this world, hey? Nothing in this world I want more than you. And for some of us, as we started singing that, your spirit inside you was going, that's true. But something in your flesh was going, I don't know if I feel like this or if I'm really living like this. But I'm trusting today for Jesus, by his spirit, the oil that he sets alight and burns in our life, by his spirit, to burn something into us of his jealous zeal. So I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to start by reading something. And I didn't give you this for the AV, so don't worry about it. It's Psalm 18. I remember preaching on this many years ago, as it's just struck me, the revelation of this. You see, this is a psalm David wrote when he was praising God for rescue from his enemies. David had many enemies over his life. Sometimes it was Saul, sometimes it was his own son Absalom. Many times it was the Philistines and the surrounding nations. But over and over in the life of David, there were times where he was overwhelmed by his enemies. There were other times where he was overwhelmed by sin, by his own sin. And he writes some of the Psalms, like Psalm 40, I was reading it this week, and just going, it says, I'm overwhelmed by my own sin. I'm losing courage because my sins are so many, and yet I will call on the Lord for deliverance. And so no matter what enemy David was facing, whether it was fear, whether it was other people, evil, Satan, his own sin, no matter what enemy he faced, he had this understanding of a God who rescues him because his God is zealous and jealous for his relationship with David. And so I'm going to read this psalm, and this is something that over the years, you know, I've understood the gospel. I've understood, Lord, you are a good God, and you wisely, with love, are able to save people through the cross. But there have been times where I've forgotten the passion that he carries behind that, the zeal he has to save, that is motivating him and fueling him and firing him to save us. And so listen to this Psalm 18. That David would sing, I think, regularly when he was rescued from his enemies. It says this, I'll start at verse 4. It says, the ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been there in depression. Some of you have been there in sickness. Some of you have been there in loneliness. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears. Now listen to the response of God. Does he say, okay, David, I hear you. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. No, this is the image that David had of his God responding to him. It says, then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leapt from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath him. Mounted on mighty angelic beings, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark rain clouds. Thick clouds shield the brightness around him and rain down hail and burning coals. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amid the hail and the burning coals. He shot his arrows and scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed and they were greatly confused. Then, at your command, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and he rescued me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. The Lord rewarded me. And it goes on. You just go, Lord, do I believe that? When I pray and say, Lord, help me out, am I expecting God to go, okay, well, actually, my son, you haven't really served me well the last while. You haven't been that devoted. Maybe I'll think about helping you when I've got some time on my hands because there's many other problems in the world. Like, how do you approach your God? Or when you pray a prayer of deliver me, rescue me, Lord, help me, Lord. Do you see this vision of Jesus opening up the heavens and coming down and responding to, with fierce anger, destroy your enemies and fight for you and fight by your side? Do you see that? Do you know God? Do you know him like this? And I've read this over the years so many times. Like I said, years ago, I remember preaching this in the Melkbos congregation. Just so overwhelmed with, God, I need to know this side of your character. I'm always fighting my enemies alone. I'm always fighting my sin, my temptations, my battles, going, I need to be better. I need to do better. And forgetting the jealous zeal of my God. Isaiah 9, verse 4 to 7 on the board, it says, for as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burns them. This is a prophecy we read about often at Christmas, but it's really about the salvation of our souls through Jesus. It says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. So he's saying one day, just like when Midian was defeated by Gideon,
yeah.
Just when, like that, when that happened, the Lord is going to come down and rescue his people. He's prophesying about this child, Jesus, who would be born. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, forever. But now listen to this part. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And it's a refrain that is found a number of times in Isaiah. When you read it, when the people of God need to be rescued, one of the times there's an army of Assyrians surrounding 180,000 soldiers, and Hezekiah cries out to God. And Isaiah prophesies again, and he says, they're going to all die. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, they're going to be dead. God's going to send his angel to destroy your enemies. And once again, Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And that stood out to me over the years. I would read that and go, I need to know about this God who is zealous. Who says that, you know, the salvation of our souls is not just motivated by his wisdom. He's wise enough to find a way for the justice of God to be satisfied on the cross, as well as to bring peace to us. I mean, he's a wise God. Or he loves us enough to die for us while we're still sinners. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Or he's powerful enough to overcome death, Satan, the grave, and sin in our lives. Great. Thank you, Lord, for your power. But Isaiah says, you know what's motivating this is the passionate commitment of our God. That's the NLT, by the way. It says the passionate commitment of our God will accomplish this. The zeal of our God will accomplish this. Listen to this quote. I think we've got it. The zeal of the Lord, it starts with, is closely related. There we go. Just this is what I'm talking about when I talk about the zeal of the Lord. Here's a definition. The zeal of the Lord is closely related in meaning to the jealousy of God. Those two go together all the time. In ancient Near East, pagan people used zeal to describe the jealous tension between rival gods. Israel applied the expression to define the Lord's intense love, protective dedication, and everlasting loyalty towards his own people and to his divine purposes for them. Isaiah said the zeal of the Lord would cause everything that he had foreseen in Israel's future to happen. In other words, Isaiah hung all his prophetic hope on the passionate commitment or the zeal of Israel's God towards his people. The zeal of the Lord is God's divine jealousy with which he operates to protect and restore his people. This is our God. This is our hope. Come on. You know, jealousy is a powerful thing. When I say jealousy, many people think it's only a negative emotion. But when you study this, you go, but God is jealous. I mean, I might get to those scriptures. I don't know if I will. The Bible says, my name is jealous. When he speaks to his people in Exodus, he reveals himself as, I am a jealous God. You will have no other idols, no other gods. In other words, I don't want anything to come between my relationship with you and me. I want us to be 100% devoted, intimately, exclusively to one another. No idols. Why? It says, why? You know, the answer to this is why? Why would you give that command? And over it says, because I am a jealous God. See, jealousy when it comes to love is a good thing. Jealousy in a marriage is a very good thing. There have been times in our marriage where there have been ladies in church or broken, needy ladies who are maybe pretty and Lilani has seen this coming a mile away, you know, and I'm just innocently trying to be kind and loving towards people, but something in her starts going like this, and I'm like, why are you being so mean to that lady? I mean, shame, she didn't do anything to you. And you just realize, no, there's something kicking in that God put into her, like a primal instinct. Which is actually good because it protects what belongs to her and what is precious in the sight of the Lord, marriage. You know, when you read the Proverbs, it says, you know, immorality, the prostitute, all of that is bad, but adultery is the worst. It says no matter how much you pay that husband that you've committed adultery against him by sleeping with his wife, no matter how much you give him, his wrath will never be satisfied. Song of Songs talks about this jealous love. It's this book written about just love between a man and a woman. And it obviously is an image between our love and God's. And Song of Songs 8 verse 6 says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. When you talk about love being like a fire, you're not just talking about passionate love. You're talking about jealous love. It's passionate when it's just us and we love one another. But if anything comes near, that passion turns into a consuming fire that devours anything that's coming. Because love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as demanding as the grave. In other words, just like the death won't give up, you know, the grave won't give up dead. Like once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. The Bible says love is like that. If it's set its affections on you, nothing's going to change that. Especially the perfect love of our Lord. And the beautiful thing here is it's like, actually, it's not even as enduring as death. It's greater than death because it overcame death for us. It's even more powerful than the grave and death. That's the love of our God. Oh, come on. This isn't going overhead, eh? I'm hoping we're catching this because this is so in me. It was a fresh word. I felt it on Friday. And so I spent a lot of time yesterday just kind of going through all this, prepping it. And I'm hoping it's going to come across. So, this is why when Daniel and John see Jesus, one of the things that captures their attention is what? What is in his eyes? These flaming, fiery torches in his eyes. Like when they see the risen Christ or the pre-incarnate Christ, Daniel sees, it's described a number of times, at least three times in the Bible, as these torches, these fire in his eyes. And commentators will talk about, well, the fire is his passionate love. Others will say, well, his fire is his wrath for that which is against him, his enemies. And I think they're actually both right, because what it's talking about is his jealous love. It's that passionate, fiery love that he set on us. But don't you dare let anything get in the way of that love. It will be consumed. It will be destroyed. It will be burnt up. He will fight against it because he loves his relationship with us and the glory that he receives from that. And he's passionate about that. Okay. I remember a moment. I don't know which son it was, Caleb or Samuel. I think it might have been Caleb, actually. I remember walking on the promenade in Sea Point back in the day. We used to live like across the road in one of those flats. And we'd go out often to the promenade. And one day there's this old lady walking her dog, grumpy old lady with a grumpy old dog. That's the bottom line. You know, sometimes pets look like their masters. It was one of those vibes. And I remember coming close to this lady with my kids, and this dog just started going for Caleb. It's like it just started getting angry for no reason. He didn't try to pat it. He didn't step on it. He didn't kick it by mistake. He just was walking in its general vicinity. And I picked up Caleb, and I was like, get away to this dog. And everything in me was like protective and jealous over Caleb. This is what she says. She says, oh, sorry, my dog just really doesn't like children for some reason. And everything in me was like just wanting to swear at her and say like, well, then how dare you bring her to a flipping child's park? What are you doing? Like, this is a kid's park. I'm going to the swings. Like, why would you have your dog here? And why would it not be on a leash? I'm telling you, that night I was dreaming and meditating and premeditating drop kicking this dog. I was just imagining myself. And I was thinking to myself, I hope this lady loves her dog. I hope I get a chance to kill this dog with my bare hands and my feet in front of this lady so that I traumatize her for the rest of her life because of her stupid dog. Like, honestly, I mean, this is not a great moment. And generally, I'm a peace-loving kind of guy. I don't like fighting. I don't like that stuff. I don't even like wrestling. I'm not that kind of guy. But I'm telling you, something kicks in when your loved one is being attacked. Something kicks in. Have you experienced that in marriage with your children? Guys, 1,000,000,000, infinitely more times, how much more is it with our God? Why would David not write, our God is opening up the heavens and coming down? His picture in Psalm 18 that we read is he's going to come and open up the seas just like he did leading Israel out of Egypt. Why would my God not do that for me? When it comes to my enemies, the sin I battle, the fears, the temptations, the lust, the compromise, whatever it is, why would he not fight like that? And the key is we got to see it. Because we'll start to become just like that. Okay. So. Oh, man. So Romans says this. Romans 12 gives us an instruction in the New Testament. Romans 12:9. This is one of these life verses for me. It's one of these verses that I've just loved and reread throughout my whole life. It says this. And it's really verse 10, but It's really verse 11 that I'm getting to, but anyway. Yeah, let's rather read it, verse 11. It says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Sorry, I actually wanted to read that in the NLT. In the NIV, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I mean, that's amazing. And when you look at Paul's life, like to the very end, he's like, there's this one thing I'm living for. It's to discharge my ministry. It's to chase after my God and to know Him. That's all that counts. Everything else is rubbish. You look at Paul's life. He's like, he's lived this out. But then he writes to normal, average Christians like you and me, and he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I always remember something that Mervis has said a few times. He says, to be a Christian, you have to be in love. And I've meditated on that, and I've read that in the scripture, and I've seen that in the scripture, because some people believe that there's this way of being a Christian, there's this way of dutifully bringing your offerings and your sacrifices of praise and your love and going to church and going to home group and serving people and bringing meals to those that just have babies and living community lifestyle and whatever. There's this way of doing that, which is like, hey, I've learned how to do this. This is what we do in Josh Jen. This is what we do in 412. I've been caught up in the momentum of this thing. It's great. And you live like that, but you're actually not filled with this zeal, this passion, this spiritual fervor. And I've looked at that and gone like, Lord, if you command it, it must be possible. It must be possible to live for my whole life burning for you. Because that's what he asks us to do. And the reality is if you're not in love, you can't even just be a normal Christian. It's impossible. If you're sitting here today and you're going, you know what, actually my heart is loving many other things. John Calvin, hey, he said the heart is an idol factory. And what he meant by that is not we create idols, we automatically create idols. We're just, it's automatic, it just happens all the time. There's always an idol, there's always something my heart's going for. So there has to be something greater that my heart's set on and going for. Something that I'm jealous for. Something that I'm going to protect this relationship with my God no matter what. Because we're in love. My eyes are on Him. But the problem is, so this is what the New Testament commands us. It tells us we need to live like this. Like a normal Christian should be living every day with passionate zeal. Passionate commitment, zeal, spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. When we start worshiping, if people around you are just kind of like, yeah, okay, cool, another Sunday. Oh, yeah, I know the song. Or I'm actually still distracted. I'm still just replying to some messages. Something should kick into you worshiping, going, no, my God deserves more than this. No ways can we worship like this. What is going on? I'll become more undignified. Let's give God what He's worthy of, you know. But you can't do that unless you see Him. You can't just make that happen. And yet the New Testament says this is how we should live our lives. Like, this is actually the only way. Because it's only when we're living with zeal, guys, that you make the big risks. It's when you live with zeal that you do anything to get rid of sin in your life. It's when you live with zeal that you will move anywhere for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of love and for the sake of His kingdom and His glory. It's when you're living with zeal that you will give anything and say, well, I don't care. I'll give a greater offering. I don't care what I lose or what I don't have. I'll give it. It's just to live the normal Christian life, you have to live with zeal and spiritual fervor, and I'm sure, but here's the problem. In our own strength, we really, really can't. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. This is God speaking to an adulterous wife. It's speaking to a wife that's like a prostitute. He's like, my wife Israel is like a prostitute that always goes back to her waywardness, always goes back to her adulteries, always runs after idols. He says, O Lord, O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Ask the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. And for some of us, this applies. You're going, Lord, when I hear this message, when I hear Ryan speak, everything in me, the Spirit of God in me is going, yes, live with zeal for the Lord. But I know this is actually what my heart's like. Like when the sun comes out and that dew that's wet in the morning, 7 o'clock, you walk, the grass is all wet. By 10 o'clock, it's dry in summer. Why? Because it's gone. It's fleeting. Was it ever cloudy? Was it ever misty? The sun's come out. It's dry again. I want to look at one or two. Let me go here. Maybe I'll just do one. One of the guys that's always captured. So there's a couple of examples of people that lived with zeal. There's actually many in the Bible. One of them that very explicitly states that he was jealous and zealous for the Lord is this guy named Phinehas. Do you know Phinehas? So at one stage, the Moabites were trying to destroy Israel. This is while Moses was leading, and they hire this guy named Balaam. Remember him? And Balaam comes, and he's like a pagan witch doctor, prophet, sorcerer type of guy. And he curses people and it works. But so they hire him. They say, curse the people of God. We need to destroy them. But no matter, you know, whoever fights them always loses because God's on their side. So we need to work some magic here. Literally, you need to curse them. So they hire Balaam. Balaam comes along and he tries to curse God. And every time he wants to curse God, he says, and you will be blessed and you will inherit the nation and none of your enemies will stand. You know, it's like, and the guys are like, what are you doing? Because every time he tries to curse God, he blesses God. Eventually, it doesn't work. But as Balaam's leaving, you read this in Revelation, actually, this comes clear. Balaam says to the Moabites, he says, you know what? I can't curse the people because God's with them. But I'll tell you what, just get them to compromise with some women. Get some pretty girls that are involved with prostitution and idol worship and the kind of weird sexual worship they used to do. Get them to go amongst those guys, invite them to some ceremonies, and you'll see God will turn against his own people because of their compromise. And they do that, and it works. And so right in Israel, there's these people, these men are now going after these foreign women, and they're brazen about it. They're unabashed about it. They're in the way that they sin. And so Moses says, come on, everybody strap a sword to your side. Go through the camp, and anyone who was involved in this Baal worship and this sexual immorality, slaughter them. Because we need the favor of God. We must get rid of all compromise. We must have God. God is jealous for this relationship. And I'm jealous for this relationship that we have. So slaughter them. And so people strap swords to their sides and take their spears and they start killing. And there's this one very brazenly, openly sinful couple. In chapter 25, verse 6, it says, then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they're weeping with repentance, and here's this guy going, you know what? I'll worship however I want. I'll do what I want. I'm part of the people of God. I'm favored by God. I don't care. I want to live for myself a little bit. I want to give in to the flesh a little bit. This woman is on to me, and this is going to be great. And they literally just go walk off into their tent together, right in front of Moses and the people. Then when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, so he's in the priestly line, the priest saw this, he left the assembly, he took a spear in his hand, and he followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them. So you can imagine what they were doing. There they are on the ground, right through both of them. Right through the Israelite and the woman, and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against Israel was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, since he was as zealous for my honor among them as I am. I did not put an end to them in my zeal. In his jealous zeal, God was willing to wipe them all out because of their compromise. But then he says, but there's someone like me that has the same jealousy for our relationship, who was willing to do anything to destroy compromise, who didn't just treat it as, oh, well, you know, we need to teach into this, we need to have a series, and hopefully, you know, someday we'll work around this whole worshiping Baal business and sexual immorality, but it's okay, we're under grace. No, there was something in him that said, that's it, we're killing right now, we're destroying this thing. No compromise. And it says, this is how I feel, Israel. God says, this is me. He's got my heart. Therefore, he will always be my priest. You want to know how to be a priest of God, ministering to him, ministering to his people. This is how. It's about, you got to live with zeal. It says, anything that's in the way, anything that's stealing my time, my attention. Guys, my time, we kill it. You see, when Jesus writes in the New Testament, he says, cut off your hand, even if your good hand. Cut out your eye, even your good eye, if it's causing you to sin. If it's causing you to lust, if it's causing you to stumble. Do whatever it takes, guys. Be zealous. Be like me. That's what Jesus is saying. So what do you need to do? If zeal is starting to take hold of you, if you truly are jealous for your relationship with the Lord, what is it? What's in the way? What's causing you to get lulled into complacency by the mundanity and kind of daily grind of life? And so you're not, like Will Maria used to say, you're not out of the faith. You're still in the faith. You still believe Jesus died for you. You still believe the gospel. You're here week after week, but you're not in the fight anymore. You're not burning with zeal anymore. You're not coming ready going, my God's going to open up the clouds today. He's coming down. He's going to rescue and save and deliver people, including me. Come on, I can't wait for the saints to gather. What's going to happen today? What's stealing your time? I mean, there, some of you, maybe you're over some of those other fleshly sins. But is there something in your life? Maybe a nice little... Maybe it's a Facebook account, an Instagram account, a TikTok account, God forbid. I don't know if anyone is even dumb enough to go near that. Anyway, sorry, I've got to be careful what I say. But guys, what is it? What is it in your life? Listen to this quote. John Piper, quote, one of the greatest uses of social media will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. One of the greatest uses of social media will be so that God can prove on the last day that intimacy with him, prayerlessness, was not because of a lack of time. It was all the time in the world. It was just a lack of devotion. Just a lack of zeal. A lack of, I'm willing to cut out anything. I want God. I want him. Just like he wants me. Now here's the deal, guys. Like I said from the beginning, we can't do this in ourselves. We can't. Like, how are we ever going to live up to this? We read stories like Phinehas. We read stories like Elijah and David. And I could point to so many that had the zeal for the Lord. We read them and we go, yes, God, I want to be like that. But my love is like a morning mist. It's like the dew that just dries up when the sun comes out. Like, in and of myself, I'm just like this. Hey? And I want to say one of the greatest answers to this. There's so much I want to say, but I'm just going to skip to kind of the ending section. The greatest answer to this is you got to see the zeal of the Lord. When it comes to anything, if you want to become anything, you need to behold first. God took us as a church on a journey last year where pretty much every message, everything we did was rooted in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which says this. It says, where is it? Probably behind me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I do need to know where I am. Anyway, it says, and all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. That's what we're called to be, right? That's what we are created to be, image bearers, mirrors of God that reflect Him from the very beginning. That's one of the great purposes of why we have been created. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Sorry, I don't know if you have my versions that I gave, but what I wanted to say is the veil's removed so that we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. The ESV says so that we can behold the glory of the Lord. And as we behold His glory, we will be transformed with ever-increasing glory into His image. In other words, if we want to become, we've got to behold. Because we are mirrors. Because God created us to be mirrors. And so the only way to become anything in the kingdom is to behold it in the Lord. It's to turn the mirror to face the Lord. So if you want to, if the Lord is saying, hey, you need more love in your life, you can't just go out there and go, I'm going to love. I need to love more. I need to do more works and acts of love. Because it won't be love. It'll be duty. It won't come from the heart. It won't be with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It won't be, it'll be a clanging gong, you know. It's not love. Because it's not His love flowing through you. But if you want love, the Bible says, we love because He first loved us. 1 John. So to love, I need to receive His love because His love has been shed abroad in my heart. He demonstrated His love for me, Romans 5. So if I want to love, I need to behold His love, receive His love. It needs to be poured into me. And as it is, it's poured out. And I just can't help but loving. So anything you want to be in the kingdom, you've got to behold it first. Same with mercy. I just can't forgive them. What they did to me, in the way that they abused, in the way that they hurt me over years, in what they stole from me. How on earth can I ever free them of that debt? Oh, but you have been cleared of an unpayable debt. You have been, you know, ransomed from that debt of prison that you could never pay, and He paid the price and He poured out His mercy. Oh, as I behold Your mercy, now I just, of course I can forgive them. Oh Lord, if You were willing to forgive me, who sinned in adultery against You with 1,000 idols since the day I was born, slapped You in the face millions of times every single day. How much more, Lord, can I not forgive those who have sinned against me? Oh Lord, so please forgive my debtors as You forgive me my debts. So what I behold, I can become. When it comes to endurance, I'm going to run the race to the end. Hebrews 12 says the only way to run the race to the end is to fix your eyes on the author, the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him ran with endurance to the end. Fix your eyes. See His endurance. See the way He persevered. See the way He overcame every temptation and sin. And how He's standing there saying, come on, we can do this. We can do this right. Let's go. Let's overcome. Let's make it to the end, to the finish line. Finish the fight of faith all the way through in the fight. I'm just giving you a principle, a concept in the kingdom. And last year, God took us on this journey going, if you want to become anything, you've got to behold Him. Because I realize so many of us are trying to become, trying to do, trying to join, you know, living the Christian life and doing the right thing, and we haven't seen it in Him yet. Likewise, if you want to be zealous and jealous for the name of the Lord and for your relationship with Him, like Phineas, like any of these guys, you got to see it in Him. You've got to see what I started with in Psalm 18. You've got to know that and experience that over your life. Constantly. Maybe daily. Maybe this is your big thing for the next year, is to know this in the core of your being so that it changes who you are. That you know salvation wasn't just because He had to. Salvation wasn't just because, well, He's kind and He didn't want you in hell so you can come to heaven and live at a distance and because you're not that great. Maybe it's God going, no, if you're going to serve me for the rest of your life, you need to be in love. You need to see the jealous love that I have for you. I remember one of the couples there in the City Bowl congregation. Some of you will know them. I won't mention them by name, but if you know them, you'll know the story. And I remember this girl. She, when she was single, a lot of the guys liked her. Because she was like, she was a great catch. I mean, she was just a good catch. Anyway, loved the Lord, incredible voice, you know, typical. And what happened was the guys would go for it, but she would just bat them off one by one. Every guy that came, battered, because she had some issues and some commitment issues and some brokenness issues and whatever. So she would just bat the guys, you know. But there was this one guy who came from overseas. We didn't even know him. Now they're in our congregation. This is one of our girls, and this guy's coming, and we're like, who's this guy? I got to know him in Hong Kong, actually, where he went all the way to Hong Kong to be with this girl. Anyway, but that's what he was like. He was like, I have got my eyes on her. And he went after her. And no matter what she did to bat him, he was unrelenting. He did not give up. Do you know what happened? Her heart turned. It changed. And she fell in love with him, and she gave herself to him, and they're happily married today, incredibly happily married. And he's still as devoted and committed and in love with her to this day. And I love that, because you look at that and you go, that's what God is like. If you want to fall in love with God, if you say, I struggle with this, I struggle to love him, I struggle to love him with that kind of passion and devotion, I don't know why, it's just so hard for me. I'm telling you, if you see the way he's pursuing you, relentlessly pursuing you, if you see that, oh my word, at some point your heart's going to melt. It's going to be set on fire, and you're going to say, I want to love you with that same jealous love. Guys, this is our God. We need to see it in him. Let me read a couple of scriptures as we close and respond. This is our God, man. Oh, Lord. Let's see. We got to see it in him if we want to be like him. James 4. Let's start with one or two New Testament scriptures. James 4, verse 4 to 5. It says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. Hey, everyone in South Africa moving to Cape Town, if your aim of moving to Cape Town has been to enjoy this world, we're going to plant a church here, a city on a hill, because it's kind of Joburg. No, I'm joking. that's how I feel when I go to the coastal towns. Like, you've got all our people, man. Okay. But you can't. Your aim is to enjoy this world. You can't be a friend of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? Jealously longs that the Spirit he's placed in us should be faithful to him. Or do you think the scriptures say, this is what the NIV says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's called to dwell in us, caused to dwell in us? 2 Corinthians 11, this was Paul's heart. Verse 2, it says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. These are all, you know, this is what drove Paul. You go, Paul, what drove you to go to church after church? It wasn't just so that people would not go to hell and go to heaven. It was because he was jealous that people would come to know their God and love their God and worship their God with no compromise. This is why we keep doing this, because we're jealous for what he's jealous for. And there's so many scriptures in the Old Testament, I won't read them all. Ezekiel 36, verse 5 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, in my burning zeal I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom. For with glee and malice in their hearts they made my land their possession so that they might plunder it. He says, I'm going to rescue you with zeal in my heart. The nations that destroyed you, Israel, I am going to utterly destroy. I wanted to discipline you, Israel, but they went too far. That's kind of the time of Israel's history. I can't get into it now. But he's saying, you know, Edom and Assyria and Babylon, now I'm coming for you because you went too far against my bride, Israel. So I'm going to take you out. With zeal. There's the zeal against the enemies of God. And this one, Isaiah 42, I think I gave it to you, verse 13. It says, the Lord, listen to this. Is this your picture of God? It says, the Lord will march out like a mighty man, or like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry, and he will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I've kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, and I pant. That's the zeal of our God. As he looks at your enemies, as he looks at what is stealing from your relationship with him, for what he meant from the beginning. That's his zeal. He's like a man of war. He's like a champion. He's stirring up his zeal. Maybe in some of your lives, right now, as we're kind of preaching here in Sunningdale and ending this message, maybe right now, in your life, the Lord is busy stirring up his zeal. He's already stirred it up, and he's coming for you. He's coming for you. He's going, this is it. I won't relent until I have it all. We're going to sing that in a moment. I won't relent until I have it all. I want it all. In fact, the worship team can come up so long. I remember hearing about that song for the first time from Jesus Culture. They started out with singing like, God, we won't relent until we give you all. And then they realized, no, God thinks like that more than we do. He's the one shouting it over our lives, saying, I won't relent until I've got it all. Until you can sing with Delia, there's nothing in this world. I'll give anything, I'll risk anything, I'll give up anything, I'll go anywhere, I'll lay down anything, I'll cut out anything, I'll destroy anything, because I'm driven by zeal, not just by wisdom, not by pragmatism, not by good ideas, not by nice preachers on a Sunday. I'm driven by a zeal, a jealous zeal for the Lord. Oh, Lord. At the end of Hosea, I mentioned Hosea where our love is like the morning mist. You know, at the end of Hosea, God's promise to Hosea is this. He says, I'm going to do something about these adulterous hearts. In Hosea 14, verse 4, it says, then the Lord says, I will heal you of your faithlessness. I will heal you of your waywardness, your adulterous heart. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. God says, I know what your hearts are like. I know you're going to fail. I knew from the beginning when I gave you the law of Moses, I knew you were going to mess up and fail. But I've got a plan. I've got a plan to heal your heart. I've got a plan to circumcise your heart. I've got a plan to give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I've got a plan to cause you to want to obey me and love me. Because when you see my zeal, how I'm relentlessly pursuing you, oh, a switch is going to flip. You're going to start to give that back. You're going to start to reflect that like an image bearer, like a mirror. You can't help it. You're going to reflect it. If it's poured into you, you're not going to help it, but pour it back to him. I'm going to do this. Guys, guard your relationship with him. It's the most precious thing there is. He is everything. Psalm 16 says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You've made my lot secure. You are my portion. You are my cup. David knew. He said, there's one thing I seek. It's to know you. It's to dwell in your house. I'd rather be with you than in the tents of the wicked anywhere else in the world. There's nothing else I desire but you. It's you. And the crazy thing is that the Lord feels that way about us. Feels that way about his glory. That's what drives him. And he feels that way about us. From the very beginning, the Bible says he created the stars and the heavens and all that there is. And it's beautiful. On day one, he did this. On day two, he did this. On day three, he did this. On day six, he made man, and it was very good in his eyes. He made him in his image. But then in chapter two, it describes in more detail how he made man. And he didn't just make them at the same time. No, he made man, and it says he formed him from the dust of the earth. You don't get that kind of detail with the rest of creation. I don't know how it happened with the rest of creation. Maybe he just breathed it out and it came to be. But with man, it was different. It says he formed him, which means he got into the dirt. This is Jesus, probably coming in pre-incarnate human form to earth and forming. Like, think of sand at the beach, forming this shape of a man out of the sand. And then it said, he breathed his breath into him and he became a living being. How do you breathe your breath into someone? If that person's lying like this, it means that you come right over them as they're lying on the ground and you blow into their nostrils. So when Adam opened his eyes, it was like this. God, Jesus, with fire in his eyes, burning torches and flames in his eyes. He opened his eyes and he saw the jealous love of his God. And you go, why was man created? For that. He was created because God is filled with love. He desires an object to pour his love out on. And is that because of something you've done? What did Adam do to deserve that? Nothing. He was just created in his image. And he loved him with that jealous love. Do you still know that today? And that's why he sends his son. So that he can have that relationship again with us. Let's close our eyes. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh, there's nothing I can say that can ever describe this jealous love. Part of the reason I preached on this today is because I realized I need to know this again myself. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to you. This is the Bible. It's all over the Bible. It's right through the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, he is the God with burning eyes. Jealous love. Relentlessly pursuing. I will not spare and hold back even my only son for you. So how much more will I not give you all things? How dare you say, is God for me? How dare you say, has God forgotten me? I won't forget you. Does a mother forget her child that she's nursing at her breast? Well, even if the mother forgets, I will never forget you. See, I have written your name on my hands. I've tattooed you as scars into my hands. I will never forget you. This is his zealous, jealous love. Don't say you're forsaken. You will not be called forsaken anymore. You will be called the city of my delight, the one I delight in. Israel, don't say that the Lord has forgotten you. He's never stopped burning. He knows no bounds. You can't quench that love. It's a flame, it's a fire, it cannot be quenched. It is jealous, as enduring as the grave, and it's gone beyond the grave. This is his love. We got to know it again.